Good evening. If you would please turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. It's a great joy to gather together, be able to sing of the greatness of our God, and then look into His Word and learn of His greatness. And that's what we want to do tonight. 1 John, chapter 3. We read beginning with verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is a joy to sing of Your greatness, together with brothers and sisters. Lord, we love You, and we thank You that we belong to You. Your goodness overwhelms us. The evidence of Your kindness is all around us. We thank You for this. Lord, I pray that You would help me tonight to preach Your holy word. I pray at the outset, Lord, You would grant us the awareness that this is Your word that we've just read. That we would be aware that we're hearing from heaven as long as we rightly divide it. And that we would respond in such a way as to worship You and submit to You. I pray that we would grow as Your people as a result of what we hear tonight, that it would be used by You, Lord, in a very practical way in each one of our lives, that it would change the way that we live. We also pray for those with us who are not a part of Your family. You alone can awaken the sinner, and we pray, Lord, that You would awaken the lost to their true state before You and their need for Your Son. You would grant them repentance, and that You would grant them faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask You this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. How important is assurance in the Christian's life? How important is assurance in your life? How important is assurance in my life? We began looking last week at these verses, and we saw what we're to do with a condemning conscience. John writes in the 19th verse, by this we shall know that we're of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. We talked about the reality of a condemning conscience, that there are times that believers deal with this, with a lack of assurance regarding their relationship to the Lord. And John is pointing us back to what he's been teaching us about loving our brothers and sisters, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. And he says in the 19th verse that this is how we can reassure our hearts when our hearts condemn us, by looking not subjectively, not looking within ourselves, some kind of emotion that says that we belong to God, but rather looking objectively at the reality of our love for God that is demonstrated in practical, concrete ways as we love one another. Can we see love for each other, sacrificial, Christ-centered love for brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we see where we've loved the brethren? And if we can, we need to stop and realize that is evidence of the new birth. Love for God's children is only present because there's love for God. And that's only present when we've been born from above. Verse 20 ties in with this. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Just another way of saying that we will not find this assurance by looking subjectively, because no matter how well we think we know ourselves, God knows us better. That's not where assurance is found. Assurance is found by this, verse 19, by that standard that we've been taught in the previous verses concerning love for the brothers and sisters. But now in the 21st verse, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before Him. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. In that statement, found in verses 21 and 22, in those statements, you have the benefit of an assured conscience. How important is assurance? It's this important. It's going to affect your prayer life. It's going to affect your approach to God. Why is assurance important? I mean, someone might argue, listen, if you're really saved, you're going to go to heaven, right? Is it possible for someone to go to heaven who doesn't have assurance? What's the answer? Yes. Have there been people throughout the history of redemption? Has there been anybody who died, who they were on their deathbed and there were doubts in their mind and heart with respect to their true relationship to the Lord? Has there been anybody like that who actually will be in heaven one day? Yes. People who truly believe the gospel, trusted in Christ, but for whatever reason, reasons we find in God's Word, reasons that had to do with their own deficiencies, sometimes with respect to knowledge, sometimes with respect to their lifestyle, whatever the case may be, there have been people who were truly born again, who did not enjoy the assurance that they could have enjoyed in Christ, and they were truly saved. They'll be in heaven. Someone might say, well, if that's true, if you're truly saved, you're going to be in heaven regardless. How important is assurance then? Well, John's going to tell us tonight in these verses why it's important, and it has to do with our approach to God. The first thing I want you to see with me tonight is found in verse 21. I want us to understand the condition that's described. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, that's the condition described. If we are at the place where we don't have a condemning heart, that is, we have assurance concerning our relationship with God in Christ. We have assurance that we are saved. We have assurance that our sins are forgiven. We know that we stand before God accepted in Christ. If we know that God has given to us as a gift of grace the righteousness of His Son, and we stand in grace, if we know that we love Him and we desire to please Him and we are loved by Him, if we really know this, if our heart no longer condemns us, that's the condition that's being described. I want to ask you tonight, is that where you are? Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you have a real relationship with God in Christ Jesus? Do you know that you stand in God's grace? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know this? How can I get to that position, someone might ask? How can I get there? Well, I don't want to belabor the point, we dealt with it last week, but let me just briefly remind us of three important things if we're going to have assurance. First of all, assurance is found in sound doctrine. We've got to rightly understand the gospel. Some people lack assurance because they don't think rightly about the gospel. And specifically, we have to understand the doctrine of justification by faith. That we're not justified before God on the basis of works, but on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus, on the basis of Christ, we've been declared righteous in the sight of God. We receive Christ by faith, faith alone. Do we understand the doctrine of imputation? Do we understand that the righteousness of Jesus has been imputed to our account, clothed, as it were, in the righteousness of Christ, standing before God in the righteousness of His own Son, if indeed we've trusted in Him? As I know these truths, I can have assurance. Apart from the doctrine of justification by faith, dear people, there is no assurance. If I were to try to have assurance based upon my works, I'll never have assurance. There's no salvation there, and as a result, there's no assurance there. Salvation is in Christ, and assurance is in Christ. So it's found in sound doctrine. But we can also say this, assurance is found in the application of sound doctrine. I can know the truth of justification by faith, but that alone won't give me assurance. I have to think through those doctrines, and I have to apply them in my own case. I have to think about my own life, and I have to realize, now this is what has happened in my case. There I was, lost in my sins, separated from God, a child deserving of God's wrath by my very nature. This is who I was. God in His grace brought His gospel to me, granted new birth to me, gave me an understanding of His Son, granted me repentance and faith in Christ, and on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus, God forgave all my sins and gave to me as a gift the very righteousness of His Son, so that I know that I stand in Christ Jesus before the Father. Therefore, I'm accepted by God. I'm accepted not based upon Richard Caldwell and his righteousness, which my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I am accepted before God based upon the perfect righteousness of Christ. See, for me to have assurance, I can't just deal with this doctrine out here in some cold fashion, separated from my own life. I have to bring it to bear in my thinking upon my own situation. This is me. This is what's happened in my case. I think it goes without saying, though, that's not effective if it hasn't happened in your case. If you haven't trusted in Christ, that means nothing to you. But if you've trusted in Christ, this is true, yes, of you. It's true of you. So I've got to know sound doctrine, and I've got to apply that doctrine in my own case. Third, assurance is found in the practice of sound doctrine. This is vital. This is so important. We know from Scripture, and our conscience knows, that to claim to love Christ and to claim to love your brothers, but then to refuse to obey Christ in your practice, that's a contradiction. For me to say, I love God, but I don't want to obey His word. I love God, but I don't want to do His will. I love my brothers, but I'm not practicing God's word toward my brothers and sisters. We realize, don't we, that would just be loving someone in word only, and it's not real. And so if we go through stretches of our life where we've got this profession, but our practice is far removed from our profession, it is no wonder that during those stretches we lack assurance. Because we know that faith without works is what? Dead. It's a dead faith. It's not a real faith. We know from God's word that true faith is demonstrated in practice. We find all these things interconnected, for example, in 1 John chapter 5. Look over there for just a moment. 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Let me just say this. That's why genuinely saved people, it is the pattern of their life, it is the practice of their life to pursue righteousness. Do believers go through stretches of disobedience? Yes. But if you look at their life as a whole, from conversion until death, what you're going to see is a pattern of growth, a pattern of righteousness, a pattern of pursuing Christ. And that's why many of the testimonies that we hear of someone coming to know Christ at 7 and then really beginning to walk with Christ at 37, I'm convinced that many of those people were not saved at 7. They were saved at the point where Christ became attractive to them, where Christ became beautiful to them, where they began to love Him and follow Him. That's where conversion took place. In fact, when someone says, I wonder when I was converted, many times the answer that I'll give is, at what point was Christ beautiful to you? At what point was He attractive to you? At what point did you have it in your heart to follow Him? That's where there's life. That's where there's light, when you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So assurance is going to be found in the practice of sound doctrine. Look at verse 1. Everyone, chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Let's stop there. Who has been born of God? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. All right? Look on. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of Him. Who's been born of God? Everyone who loves those who've been born of God. That is, everyone who loves the children of God. Belief in Christ, that's the one who's been born of God. Loving your brothers, that's the one who's been born of God. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. Who's been born of God? The one who walks in the commandments of God from their heart. God's word is not a burden to them. To obey the word of God is a joy to them. So here's what he's told us. He's told us that the one who's born again is the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Well, how do I know that I've really believed that Jesus is the Christ? Well, the ones who've really believed are the ones who love their brothers. Well, how do I know that I really love the brothers? Well, the ones who really love the children of God are the ones who love God and who keep His commandments. So if I'm in doubt about whether I'm really one who knows Christ, I can look at whether or not I love the children of God. And if I want to know whether or not I really love the children of God, I have to ask, is it in my heart to obey God in all of my ways and to walk in His commandments? Because if it's in my heart to please the Father, then I want to treat you right. Because you're important to Him, just like I'm important to Him. And the only reason that I would care what pleases Him, and the only reason I'd want to love you, is because I really love Him and I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you see how these things are interconnected? You can't take one and just separate it out. All these things work together in the lives of those people who are really saved. So it's not enough. Assurance will not be found by just saying, here's the doctrine of justification. I have to say, here's what justification is, and I have to apply it to my own case. But then I also have to say, now I want to walk after the one who has saved me. I want to obey His word. I want to walk in His commandments, because this is what characterizes those who really love God's children and who really have believed the gospel. Why do we lack assurance sometimes? Because we're disobeying God. If you want to be rid of your doubts, then get out of your sin. What a blow for assurance it is when I choose to obey Christ instead of choosing sin. When I choose to submit to the Word of God instead of going my own way. What an assurance that is to my heart that I really am a child of God. Back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. So we have the condition that's described here. A heart that does not condemn us. Assurance. Assurance. Do you have that tonight? Now, second, notice the benefit that's described. If I have assurance, if my heart does not condemn me, verse 21, then here's what I have. We have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Confidence before God. The word is parrhesia. Means freedom of speech. The word originally was used in a political context, sort of like we do in these United States, freedom of speech. And so that's what the word means, to have boldness in speech, to be unhindered in speech. And he says here in verse 21 that we have this freedom of speech before God, literally toward God. The idea is one of prayer. In fact, in verse 22, he makes it very plain. He's talking about prayer. He says, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. So this confidence, this freedom of speech is as we approach the Lord in prayer. Now, the kind of freedom of speech he's talking about here is not someone who's been accused standing before a judge. Rather, it is a child standing before his or her father. It's that kind of confidence. Let me illustrate. My children know that I love them. And they know, because I love them, I care about them. And they know that whatever they ask from me, if I'm able to give it to them, and if I really believe it's the best for them, not only am I willing to give it to them, I delight to give it to them. Isn't that true of all the parents here tonight who love their children? When your children come to you with requests, if you have it within your ability to do it and you believe it's the best for them, is it a drudgery for you to do that for them? Or is it your delight? So that when your children come to talk to you, if they know you love them, they don't come with hesitation. They certainly don't come with fear. They come with freedom of speech. They come with freedom of request. They come knowing that you hear them and that you're willing to answer them. That's what it's like with the child of God. If I know that I belong to God in Christ Jesus, if I know that I'm born of God, then I know that God is my Father. As we were learning on Sunday, you know, we talked about contentment and about God supplying for us. I know that God cares about me. More than He cares about birds, and more than He cares about flowers, and more than He cares about, more than I care for my own children, God cares for me. And so when I know I belong to Him, and I understand the gospel, that I stand in grace, and I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, fully accepted in the Beloved, then I can come before God in prayer. I can come before Him with this freedom of speech, knowing that He hears me, knowing that He loves me, knowing that He cares for me, knowing that He will answer me. You see, you can't have that confidence until you know you really belong to Him. Why is assurance important? Because it has to do with confidence in your prayer life. Not only is the benefit confidence before God, we're also told in verse 22, we have answers to our prayers. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Let's take the first part of that statement. By the way, ask here and receive are both in the present tense. It speaks of a pattern. Something that happens as a general rule. The one who is a child of God, as a general rule, they have assurance, and they bring their request to the Lord, and God hears them, and God answers them, and they receive what they ask for. Now, praise the Lord, we don't always receive what we ask for in the way we envisioned it. But God hears us, and He answers us. So we have our prayers answered. Do you see this in your life? Do you see the Lord answering your prayers? Can you look back and see specific instances, and I'm not talking about 10 years ago. I mean, as a pattern, like these words speak of, in an ongoing way, do you bring your needs before the Lord and do you see Him answering your prayers? This is the privilege of a child of God. And the reason why we see this is because we meet the condition for answered prayer, which is not only belonging to God, but also submitting to God. Into verse 22, because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. This is the condition for answered prayer. Now, we need to be careful. He's not teaching us here that we merit the answers to our prayers. Well, I deserve answers, you see, because I obey God's commandments and do what pleases Him. That's not what He's saying. Now, you don't merit answers to prayer, nor was this statement intended to be the motivation for obedient living. I want to obey God to get from God what I want. That's not what this teaches either. And isn't there a lot of that being taught in Christendom in the name of Christ? It's not real Christianity, but the whole name it, claim it, frame it movement, the whole word of faith movement, is based upon this idea that, you know, if I meet certain conditions, I'll get what I want. That's not what he's saying here. He's describing something very different than that. What he's doing is he's describing what characterizes God's true children. It's nothing different than what the Lord Jesus taught us. He taught us that we can ask anything of God and receive it when we ask what? In His name, in keeping with His character, in keeping with the will of God. We can ask anything according to God's will, and He will hear us, and He will answer us. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of Him. Man, that's a strong statement. Do you know that you belong to God? If you do, then here's what you know. Here's your confidence toward Him, that you can ask anything according to His will and you have the answers. God hears you and He answers. Jesus said in John 14:13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." John 15:16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." The condition for answered prayer is I belong to the Lord and I'm asking in the name of Christ. I'm asking according to the will of God. God hears his children. God answers his children. They receive from him. This is the practice. This is the general pattern. What's the difference between keeping his commandments and doing what pleases him? Do you notice you have two separate statements here? Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. I think there's two ways we could take this. One is to understand and basically to be referring to the same thing. Keeping his commandments, obedience, doing what pleases him would speak of the motivation or the motive behind the obedience. I obey the word of God. Why? Because I want to please him. Because I love him. Because I want to do what's pleasing in his sight. That's one way to understand the two statements. And this is true of a child of God. We don't just obey commandments in a legalistic fashion. We obey commandments in a relationship. I want to please the Lord. His word is the revelation of his will. And so I want to walk in his word because I want to please him. But also you could understand it this way, that the commandments spoken of are the clear external statements of the will of God found in the word of God. We keep his commandments. But also, even where we don't have explicit commandment from God, it is still in our hearts to do what pleases him, even where I don't have a clear word about what that is. You know what? Something is desperately wrong in a person's spiritual life when their attitude is, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. Well, it doesn't say I can't do that. That's not the attitude of an obedient child, is it? Well, Dad, that's not what you said. You didn't say I couldn't do that. Is that usually coming out of the mouth of a child that wants to please his or her parents? No, our attitude toward the Lord is not, well, he didn't say I couldn't do that. Our attitude is, Lord, what would you have me do? Not my will be done, your will be done. And Lord, I want to be so sensitive to you that even where I don't have explicit instructions, I want to do what's in keeping with the name of my Savior, what's in keeping with your character. What would please you? Those are the people who have their prayers answered. The people who walk in the Word of God, the people who want to please Him in all their ways. These are the people who have their prayers answered. Can I say it to you another way? Saved people. See, I think that's what He's saying in all these verses. He's just saying saved people. Saved people can have confidence toward God because they know they stand in Christ. Saved people have their prayers answered. Because they meet the conditions for answered prayer. They're a child of God and they're submitted to the will of God. They're asking according to the name of Christ. Saved people. Saved people should have assurance. Saved people, as they better understand the gospel, will have assurance. Why do I say I think he's just saying saved people in general? Because look at verse 23. And this is his commandment. You see, what are these commandments that we're to keep? What are these commandments we have to walk in order to have our prayers answered? Well, this is the commandment. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And love one another. Just as He's commanded us. You want to wrap all the commandments up? That characterize the people who have their prayers answered? It's this. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord God and love your neighbor. Love Christ. Follow Christ. Love one another. This is the foundation for a true conscience. Remember, we talked about the reassurance for a condemning conscience, the benefit of an assured conscience, answered prayer. Now we see the foundation for a true conscience. How can I have a clear conscience before God and know that I'm not being deceived? Well, have you believed on the name of Jesus Christ? And do you love your brothers? By the way, do you notice he says commandment, singular, verse 23. This is the commandment, his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. There's a sense in which these two things really are found in the obedience to a commandment. The commandment of the gospel. To repent of your sins and trust in Christ. That's the commandment of the gospel. And the revelation that you've obeyed that commandment, the revelation that you've truly trusted in Christ, is that you love your brothers and sisters. This is what he's been saying throughout this whole section. Look for just a moment. Keep your Bible marker here. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Here's what counts. Faith. Have you trusted in Christ? That's the issue, right? But you notice how he describes it? Faith working through what? Love. What is the evidence of faith? Love. What is the demonstration of true faith? Love. How do you know where true faith really is? Love. And it's not just love for God. That love for God is expressed in love for God's offspring. Love for your brothers and sisters. This message just keeps coming through loud and clear all over the New Testament. And that's what John's telling us right here, 1 John chapter 3, 19 through 24. How will your heart be reassured before the Lord? Do you see love for your brothers? And what's the benefit of this confidence? You can now approach the Lord in prayer with freedom of speech, knowing He's your Father, knowing you're His child, knowing that He loves you, cares about you, hears you, answers you. And as a pattern, that's what believers do. They bring their requests before the Lord and He hears them and He answers them. Why? Because they meet the conditions for answered prayer. They're His children and they ask according to His will, according to His name. They're submitted to Him. They ask for what He wants. And therefore He is pleased and delighted to give it to them. They obey the commandments, and the commandments are really wrapped up in the commandment. To believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is expressed through love. Love one another just as He's commanded us. And then look at verse 24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him. He and them. These are the people who really are in Christ and have Christ in them. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given to us. Now, how are we to understand that? That last statement, that we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He's given us. Especially in light of verse 24, the beginning of it, when it says, whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. Those who really abide in Christ and have Christ in them, they obey the commandments of God. He says, you're going to know this by the Spirit whom He's given to you. How does the Holy Spirit impart assurance to the child of God? Some people have thought of this verse in a mysterious, subjective sense that His Spirit bears testimony with our spirit in sort of a whisper. You know, if the Holy Spirit sort of whispers to us, you're God's child. I don't think that's what He's saying in this context at all. I think what He's saying is this. All these evidences that bear testimony to your relationship with Christ. To say it another way, all of this fruit. Who is at work in your life producing those things by which you can know you really are a child of God? The Holy Spirit is, isn't He? God has given you His Holy Spirit. That's why you love your brothers and sisters. That's how you're able to walk in the commandments of God. That's how you're able to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's why there's love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering, brotherly kindness, and all those things spoken of in the book of Galatians. That's why those areas of fruit-bearing are evident in your life, because you really have the Holy Spirit. Because He's really abiding within you. Because Christ is really in you. So what does the Holy Spirit do? God says to us, here are the evidences that someone is really my child. Can you see those evidences in you? And if those evidences are in you, who has produced them? The Holy Spirit has. So that the Holy Spirit takes God's Word in hand and comforts us and assures us with the evidence that He Himself has produced in our lives. That's how assurance is known. And where there's assurance, there's confidence toward God. I want to ask you, my friend, do you have assurance? And is your assurance biblically based? I mean, do you have genuine assurance? What does your assurance hinge on? In too many Baptists, assurance hinges on a prayer, a decision, a church membership, a baptism. And we've talked about it many times together. Go to the New Testament and show me that that's where your assurance should be based. No, your assurance should be found in that which the Holy Spirit has worked in your life that has no other explanation but the Holy Spirit. Are you taking the steps necessary to enjoy freedom in prayer? Do you understand justification by faith? Are you working to have a better and better understanding of the gospel? And are you taking your understanding of the gospel and applying it to your own case and examining yourself in the light of it? And then are you practicing what you profess? If you lack assurance tonight, I want to ask you, where in your life are those cherished sins that you're not repenting of? Because almost always when a child of God lacks assurance, it's because they're not dealing with their sins. So if you lack assurance, where is it that you're disobeying the Lord right now? And will you, even tonight, agree with Christ about that area of sin and repent of it and put it away and thus demonstrate that you really do believe? If Jesus is really the Christ, how is He to be followed? Half-heartedly or wholeheartedly? If Jesus really is the Christ, what sin is worth more than Him? Will you put it to death because you really do believe? And then finally, is your assurance ultimately stationed in God's Son? Ultimately, the more we look at ourselves, the less we'll have assurance. We must look to Jesus. We must realize that He is the reason why we stand accepted before God. His righteousness, His finished work, His merits. May the Lord help His children in this place tonight have confidence in prayer before Him. May the Lord grant you a genuine assurance that sets your heart at rest. That you look to your Savior and realize He's the one who's made you accepted. But at the same time, I pray that wherever there's a false assurance in this place, God would expose it and He would save you. That you would have an assurance that is grounded on the truth. And all God's people would say, let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be able to come before You in prayer and have freedom of speech because we know we're really your child. And you have dealt with us, Lord, in your grace. Christ is in us and we're in Him. And He's given us our introduction, our access to you. And we know that you love us, and we know that you care about us, and we know that you hear us, and we know that you answer us because we keep your commandments and we do what's pleasing before you. Lord, that is, we're your child and we ask according to your will. And I do pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that you would grant them that assurance that comes from your Holy Spirit, that they would find joy in their prayer life, Lord, joy as they approach you, knowing that they're yours. And I also pray again for those in this place who don't know you. Lord, please show them their need for your Son. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.